Continuing our series, Encourage, we're going to start talking about a fellow named Joshua today, which will lead into our next study will be the book of Joshua, but today we're going to talk about the courage to be free. All of us have been offered freedom by the Lord, and this morning we're going to look at some common traits in the troubles we have in accepting our freedom. So Numbers chapter 13, we'll be starting with verse 1 and going clear over to the 14th chapter, verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, so ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All these men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names, of the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, and the son of Zachor, of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Horai, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Zephaneth, of the tribe of Issachar, Egal, the son of Joseph, of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun, of the tribe of Benjamin, Peli, the son of Rephu, of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Zodi, of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribes of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Sushi, of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gimiel, of the tribe of Asher, Shether, the son of Michael, of the tribe of Naphtali, Nahibi, the son of Zophi, of the tribe of Gab, Gaul, the son of Makai. Boy, that's enough work. We're going to close with prayer. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the first time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men of Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Menon, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs, the place called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes, which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelt in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwelt by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, so that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were with them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Please pray with me. Dear Father, this morning, take us into your word, Lord, that not only we understand the historical situation here and where the children of Israel are, but help us to take it into our own lives and understand when we face the decisions, Lord, of where you're leading us, the freedom you've offered us, how to go forward in the way you want us to without fear. We ask forgiveness of our sins. We ask blessings upon our lives. We ask, dear God, that you help each and every one of us to be the kind of Christians we should be. In thy name we pray. Amen. Let's look at where the children of Israel are at right now. And I want you to get this in your mind. These guys had never known freedom. And that's hard for us to comprehend. They're at about 2 years in the wilderness at this point, from the time they were delivered out of Egypt to where they're at now at the wilderness of Kadesh. They've never in their lives known freedom. Their parents or their grandparents had never known freedom. The children of Israel have been in captivity 400 years in Egypt. So we have a people who have never known what it's like to be free. They've been controlled all their lives. Every morsel of food they had came from their captors, the Egyptians. Every place they lived were given to them by the Egyptians. Everything they did, every decision they made was decided for them by the Egyptians. They had never had the freedom to worship God. They knew who God was, but they had never had the freedom to worship him. They were a people who had been captive all their lives, and all of a sudden God made a promise when he took them out of Egypt 2 years before, I will take you to a land that flows with milk and honey. And now they're at that place. They're at a critical decision in their relationship with their God. Do I trust and believe him and enter into this promised land, or do I run the other way? We heard many times there, they cried out, it would be better to be back in Egypt. It'd be better if we were back there. If we died there, we're better. It's all they had ever known was Egypt. Now, what's hard for me to grasp, but I'm not those people, is that just 2 years before, God had parted the Red Sea. And they walked across on dry land. He took them to a plains called Mamre, and there was bitter water there, and God gave them clean water. For this 2 years, he's provided them food. He's provided them guidance. Every need they had, God has provided for them 2 years. Yet they desire to be back in bondage than to have the freedom that God's offering them. What a mindset that is. When you're so programmed to the bondage of your life, you have no appreciation to the freedom that God gives. What a situation to be in. Now, folks, I want to take some more. That chapter 13 opened with what? Bob, what does it open with? It's okay. So put your glasses on. Take your time. The Lord spake unto Moses. What did he tell him to do? To send spies out, didn't he? Why would God send spies into a land he had already promised to give? Why would he do that? Did God need to know what was over there? Sound kind of strange, isn't it, that he would tell him to send spies? I'm going to tell you why, and I'm going to tell you, folks, this is a warning sign that we all need to wake up to. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Just the next book over. Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 19 to 26. Now, this is just another account of the same story. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness. which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh-Barnea. And I said unto you, you are come into the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall bring us out of the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we should come. So God is not, you got to get the whole story here. The children of Israel had asked for the spies. This isn't God saying, I need to know what's there. It isn't God saying, I have no clue what tomorrow holds. This is an answer to a request by the children of Israel. They've said, if you read it in Deuteronomy, Moses, we need to send people in there first before we trust God. Now, I want you to hold on to this because, folks, when God lets you have your way, when you're, it's a necessity to trust God, yet you hesitate to trust and throw conditions up in front of him, understand it is a warning sign. The children of Israel should have stopped in their tracks and said, why is God letting us do this? Well, God was issuing a warning to them to show them who they were. We all face warning signs in our life. You know, our whole lives are full of warning. We've got yield signs, we've got stop signs, we've got traffic lights. I read the other day this neat sign in front of a national forest entrance. Can't remember what state it was. And it says, warning, you're entering bear country. And this is black and grizzly bear country. You need to know the difference between the two. We recommend that you enter here wearing bells on your clothes and carrying pepper spray. It says you also need, you wear the bells in case you confront a bear, you don't startle it, you carry the pepper spray to defend yourself. You also need to know the difference between a black bear and a grizzly bear dropping to know which one's around. A black bear dropping has berries in it. A grizzly bear dropping has little bells and smells like pepper. And that's how you tell the difference. We spend our lives being warned. Warning signs are always there to tell us. God's given them a warning sign right here. I've told you what to do. I've trusted you to do it. Yet, I'm going to let you have your way. Folks, these people were being offered freedom. The same freedom that each and every one of us was offered the day we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. See, God gave every one of us a promised land. He gave us a land that he says, not only am I going to give you life, I'm going to give you an abundant life. He says, you can do anything through me because I strengthen you. Things that are impossible with man are impossible with me, are possible. I know all of your needs, and I give to you. Come into me who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you a rest. He made a promised land out there in front of each and every one of us. Now, understand this also. Every one of us have spent our life in bondage, just like the children of Israel did, until the day we found Jesus Christ our Savior. We were under the bondage of sin, and that's what controlled our life. This morning, what I want to do is for us to take the time with this story and try to understand how to obtain our freedom. Now, what held them back? We know that the spies came back. 2 out of 12, Joseph and Caleb, says, let's go. It's time. Let's get on in there. Let's fight. In fact, Joseph, as we'll study later at a different period of time when we study the book, Joshua becomes the leader of this nation when Moses dies and leads them into the promised land later. But at this point in time, because of what they do right here, God says you will wander in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years. He gave them a warning sign, don't do this, trust me. But they didn't trust him. The spies came back. 10 of the spies made up stories. They said, you know, we can't do it. Caleb and Joshua says, we can do it. The children of Israel says, no, we're not going. Now, I have to admit to you, it's a tough situation. When the children of Israel were freed from Egypt, the Bible says there were around 603,000 men. Now, if you take that on out, that's about 25% of what's there, you have a little over 600,000 men. You have a little over 2 million people who've been wandering for 2 years. So you've got 2 million people, and when you put anything up to a vote of 2 million people, it ain't going to work. So you got 10 guys saying, we're not going to do it, we can't. You got 2 guys saying, we will, and the people are yelling, stone them, kill them, we're going back. We'd rather be in Egypt than be in there. And Almighty God if you could, we would continue to read that passage, it says the glory of God was in the temple of his house. God appeared and says, I've had it. He even went so far as to tell Moses, you know what? Let me kill them all. I'll give you a new people, Moses. Let me kill them all. I'll destroy them right here on the spot because they don't trust me. Moses pleaded with God. God, no, no, no. Give them a chance. So God, what he did, he says, for the next 40 years, and it's actually 38 years from this point, you will wander through the wilderness. You'll have no idea where you're at. Now, you all know how small that land is. The Middle East is not a huge land area. Can you imagine spending 38 to 40 years walking around in circles, having no idea? 2 million people broke up into groups of 12 tribes, wandering around this area, never getting where they're going because they have nowhere to go. The reason they're wandering, God has said, your generation will all die. I'm not going to let you in. You'll all die before the promised land comes up again, the opportunity. Your children will enter in, your grandchildren, but this generation will not enter in. So God said, trust me. They said, no. He said, let me show you what's going to happen. They said, no. He said, okay, this is what I'm doing. The writer of Hebrews tells us this. The children of Israel could not enter into God's rest because of their unbelief. I want you to hold on to that passage. I'll even give you the quotation here in a minute. They could not go in. They could not. Doesn't say they did not. Did not say that God didn't let them. It says they could not enter in because of their unbelief. That's an important, important statement to us Christians. God has provided you and I with so many wondrous things out there, folks, that we can't get because we don't believe. It's not that God hasn't given it. It's not that we don't have an opportunity. But we can't have it because we don't believe. See, what stopped those people that day wasn't the report of the spies. It wasn't the giants in the land. It wasn't the walled cities. It wasn't any of that that stopped them. They could not enter in. They could not cross over that river into the promised land because they did not believe that God would take care of them. You know, you and I, when we accept Christ as our Savior, it's a statement of faith that says, Lord Jesus Christ, I turn my life over to you and you come into my heart as my Lord and Savior. It's a surrender to the Lord's will. But a lot of us stop at that point, and there's so many blessings we don't get because we don't believe enough to have them in our lives. I talk with people so many times. I talk with myself a lot of times when I'm struggling with them. So I talk to myself all the time anyway, whether I'm struggling or not. I talk to people who are struggling on what's going on in my life. Why can't I get past this? And it's because, simple matter, you don't believe God will provide the answer. The faith isn't big enough to take a hold of the promised land. Let's look at some other passages of Scripture here. Psalms 106:15. Now remember, the children of Israel asked for the spies. And Deuteronomy read that. What's 106:15 say? He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. What does that mean? When you ask God for something and he puts leanness in your soul, he gives you what you want, but oh, you're so unhappy with it. You ever had something you wanted so bad and all of a sudden you had the means to get it and you realized it was the worst thing that ever happened to you? You ever had things that just popped up and you just knew that had to be a part of your life and you were so excited and then, man, that first payment comes due. It's $895 a month. And all of a sudden, that pretty thing ain't pretty no more. It don't run near as well as you thought it did. Or you get that house that's three times bigger than what you can afford. And God's standing back as your father saying, okay, I'll give you what's in your heart. How are you going to pay for it? In other words, you have leanness in your soul. You have a shallowness to your faith in God. You want your requests above God's desires in your life. You know, all of us here, I'm sure that every person in this church this morning, including myself, has got things that we're praying about right now that we feel we need in our lives. We probably all have those things we need. The scary thing is that a lot of times we don't pray for God's wisdom, we just pray for God to grant us the answer. God, give me this. And God's saying, you know what, I love you. That's not good for you. Let me put a warning sign in front of you. Boom. Oh, God, I can handle it. I'll work 3 jobs to pay for this car. God, I promise you, if you'll just let me get approved for the loan. And God says, you won't work 3 jobs. You can't work 3 jobs. You're not physically or emotionally able to work 3 jobs. But God, I'll do it. Okay. And he lets us have it. And I'm going to say he gives it to us. Okay? Because God doesn't give you bad things. But he lets us have it. He lets us acquire it. And then the leanness of soul is that 3 months later, we can't pay for it. You know why? Because we don't have freedom. We're still chasing those things that we want instead of pursuing those things that God. He gave them their request and it brought leanness to their soul. Psalms 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. God tells us that we have freedom. He tells us that that sin that controlled our lives before we were Christians, or even sins that we have picked up since we've been Christians, that God will free us from that bondage. But we become so attached to our Egypt that we're afraid to go into the promised land. We're afraid to have that freedom God gives. We pull each other down. We destroy that joy and hope that God has given us. We push forward, but we're not looking for the freedom God's given us. We're looking for the desires of our heart. And that's what was going on with the Israelites here. Folks, it wasn't so much that they were bad people. It was that they were people with no faith. Is that the hand of God moving in their lives had not given themselves to that movement. But there was 2 young men in there, Joshua and Caleb, who stood up and said, you know what? Let's go for it. We can do it. We can go in and we can take this land because these people are our dinner, is what they said. They're sitting there waiting for us to absorb them, to take them, to claim their land. And don't get me wrong, folks, there were some scary things in that land. Anytime you see it mentioned, the children of Anak, those are the giants, the line of giants such as Goliath was. Men that were 9 and 10 feet tall. Huge, huge warriors. And so there was some hesitation there, but it was a lack of confidence in God. You know, you've got giants in your life right now. I know you do. You're facing giants. Now, maybe not. Maybe some of you have found that peaceful place in your life where the giants are, God's already licked them all, and you're just living that life of faith and joy. But, I mean, many of you probably in your promised land, you see giants standing before you. God, I don't know how to stop this. God, I don't know how to get past this thing that's got a hold of me. God, I don't know how I'm even going to survive today, Lord. I'm in such bad shape. Father, you've done so much for me in the past, but this thing is too big, God. I can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb says, we can do it. Those giants are nothing but a snack for our God. If God created the giant, why would God be afraid of the giant? If God allowed the giant to exist in the world, why the giants in our life that we face every day? If God knows they're there and our God is, we've trusted Him with our eternal life, why in the world do the giants become so big to us? Do you remember what they said at the end of that passage? We were grasshoppers in our eyes in front of them. How did the children of Israel see themselves? As grasshoppers. As grasshoppers. Isn't that common for us humans? When you walk up to a giant, you look at yourself and you see your weaknesses instead of trying to find out what the weakness of the giant is. You see your own inadequacies instead of looking at that giant and say, you know, I can whip that boy because he can't stand up to what I have. That's what the children of Israel were doing. They looked at themselves as grasshoppers. Isn't that sad when God's creation can't even see God in themselves? Isn't it sad when a Christian doesn't look at themselves and say, I'm a child of the living God. There's nothing that can come up in my life that I can't handle. How do we know that? Because God promised it. Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 15 and I'm going to read verse 21. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Paul says that you and I have been received a spirit of freedom in our lives when we accepted Jesus Christ. Just like the nation of Israel, right there time, they had received the presence of God for 2 years. He'd been right there beside them. And you and I have received a spirit of freedom in our lives. Not a spirit of bondage. Not something that keeps taking us back where we were at. See, in a Christian life, repentance means we have changed from what we were doing. And I said this to you, I think, last week or the week before when we were talking about Jonah. I'm sorry means nothing to God. Okay? Of course you're sorry when you do wrong. We're all sorry when we do wrong, usually because we're caught. But I'm sorry means nothing. It's when we say, God, I'm changing what I'm doing, that it penetrates what God wants us to do. The spirit of freedom we've given us, not the spirit of bondage, it means this, that I am no longer in bondage to the things that controlled my life before. I'm just not under that control anymore. Will they still come after me? Yeah. They'll chase you like a hound on a trail. They'll try to get you back. They'll try to drag you in. They'll do it through the things that we haven't let go of. They'll do it through friends or acquaintances in our lives. They'll do it in all kinds of ways. That old bondage tries to grab us. The children of Israel kept saying, I want Egypt back. The Christians of the day keep saying, I want sin back because I'm comfortable in what I know. If I've done something all my life, it becomes very comfortable to me. That's my Egypt. And I'll keep saying, it's safer back there. When the things in my body I can't control get a hold of me and I'm sitting there totally absorbed with a need, I remember the comfort of my old friend sin. And I'm comfortable with that. And I say, God, I change tomorrow. I'll get rid of this problem tomorrow, Lord. I know that my promised land is out there in front of me, but God, I'm not strong enough right now. There's giants out there. I can't face them. And God is saying, you know, my child, I'll carry you in. I'll pick you up in my arms. Will it hurt a little bit when the giant swings? Yeah. But you giant can't defeat you because I'm your God. When Moses was commissioned to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses said to God, how will they know that you sent me? And God says, tell them that I am that I am. What a statement in Scripture. You know what that means? God calls himself, I am that I am. It means he is totally self-sufficient with no need for anything else. And he is everything, every power, every comfort, every strength. I am that I am. Yet we approach the promised land. I've seen so many Christians get right to the border, right to the River Jordan, right on the edge. They're looking across. They're seeing what God is offering them. They see that freedom, and you know what they do? They say, no, God, not today. Not today. And God pounds a warning sign in their life. And they take the warning sign and they throw it aside. And they say, not today, Lord. I can't do it. It's not in me to do it, Lord. I know what I see with my eyes. I see the giants. I know what I'm capable of, God, and I can't do that. I want to go back to Egypt. It's when the Christian steps across that line and lets the Holy Spirit control their life that they say, it can be done. Not that I can do it, because there's none of you here can do anything you're facing. But it's when you say it can be done because my God is the I am, the great I am, the totally self-sufficient I am. Galatians, the book of Galatians, you don't need to turn there. We'll read a couple verses to you. Galatians 4:3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. Galatians 4:9, but now, after that you have known God, or rather, this is great, or rather that you are known of God. Not just that you know God, but that God knows you. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Do we have a desire, Paul saying, that we know God and God knows us? Do we have a desire to go back into bondage? Do we want to be the slave to sin again that we were before we knew Jesus Christ? Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You know, we live in a land, and this completes by saying, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We live in a country which is the freest country in the world. But folks, there's changes taking place in the world that's threatening many of the freedoms you and I take for granted. In other free spots in the world, just 2 weeks ago, I can't remember what he's called, but he's the Chief Justice of the High Court in Great Britain, said that he believed that Muslims should be allowed to use Sharia law within their own families. Now, that's rough, guys. Do you know what Sharia law? How many of you have read about this Pakistani man that killed his daughter for leaving her husband here in the United States? Anybody read about that? That's Sharia law. It's called an honor killing. A father can kill his child if he needs to. That's Sharia law. A Sharia law would say that you ladies come to church next Sunday, you need to cover your faces, do everything your husband tells you. That might be okay, but you wouldn't like it, would you? Sharia law says that the woman is totally dominated by the man. They have no say-so. And here we have a country that has freedom saying, this is all right. The Archbishop of Canterbury, who leads the Anglican Church, which the Episcopalian Church here in the United States comes out of, made the statement, I believe Sharia law is okay. The Archbishop in, I can't remember which country it is in Africa, one of the Catholic archbishops said this, what does it matter whether we call him God or call him Allah? We're in a place in this world when the freedoms we know are challenged. And it's time for Christians to absorb that God has given us a promised land, because I need the peace God will give me to face what the world is throwing at me. Brazil just passed a law. It is a criminal offense to hurt the feelings of a homosexual. 5 years in prison. No pastor will ever be allowed to preach in that country again. I told you before, in Canada, it's a civil penalty of fines of $6,000 and $7,000. In Brazil, now you go to prison if you're a pastor in a church and you preach that homosexuality is wrong. If it hurts somebody's feelings, you're in jail 5 years. The freedoms we've known in God's Word are being taken from us. The day is here when if I preach what my Bible tells me, folks, which says that homosexuality is wrong, if you don't like that, I didn't write the rule. Fact of the matter is, I'm going to be put in jail or fined because I preach it. That's too bad. See, I believe in the promised land. There's nothing man can do to me that even comes close to the joy my God gives to me. Nothing in comparison. It's to taste that big cluster of grapes that comes from that promised land and realize that I have the freedom to be what God wants me to be. I don't have to listen to Egypt shout my voice. I don't have to do that. I can choose to. Do I still sin? Absolutely. Absolutely a bunch. Don't believe me, ask my wife. She writes them all down. What I'm saying is I know because I've tasted the grapes. I'm not going to stand at the River Jordan and say, God, I can't go in. What I'm saying to you this morning is that each and every one of you have been promised a promised land. And if God's letting you play a game by sending out spies, worry, be worried. That's a warning sign. He's saying, I'll give you leanness of soul. I'll give you your wants. Or I'll let you have them. Because the more you're disappointed, the faster you come running to me. Some come running quickly. Some of us, you know, my children when I raised them, my son Steve, I could look at him and he would stop doing what he was doing. Erin I had to chase down, bend her over her knee and spank her, and then she wasn't going to change. Us Christians are like that. Some of us, God looks at us and we stop. Okay, God. Some of us are still running and God's still right there with the big paddle in his hand, swatting you every time he catches up with you. But you realize the promised land is right in front of you. The big cluster of grapes. It was so big it took two men to carry them. Do you understand what the passage said? Took two men to just carry that cluster of grapes back. That's huge. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Your lives can be a land that flows with milk and honey. If you're not afraid to step across the river. If you're not afraid to say, God, you know what? I've been playing the game and walking around that old river and telling all my friends, I'm here, but not getting my feet wet. The joy is, folks, later on, you're going to see that 40 years later when they come back to cross this old river, you know what? God did dried it up. Stopped the water flowing. Had the priests of the tribe of Israel stand in the middle. And it says they stood on dry ground. Again, just like the Red Sea. See, when you got a river to cross, God makes a path for you. Because the promise is on the other side. Challenge you this morning. Get a hold of that. Don't be afraid to be free. Don't be scared to be free. Don't be afraid to let go of the Egypt in your life. Because it's wonderful to be on the other side. When you enter in that promised land, someday you and I will enter into that eternal promised land. That land of true milk and honey. It's impossible to comprehend. But folks, God will give you a taste in your life. Because you'll have total peace. What happens to us when we're allowed into the promised land? Well, there's a responsibility that comes with this. As you study the nation of Israel, you see they fought a bunch of battles. Won every one of them because God stood with them except one when they turned away from him. In a Christian's life, John 15:8 says, wherein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. See, our lives in the promised land is a job of planting and raising crops and bearing fruit. Matthew 4:20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You know, you may never be a Billy Graham, but you can witness about the promised land to that one person you love in your life. You may never be a Jerry Falwell, but there's nothing stopping you from letting your neighbor know about the promised land that God's given you. Is there anybody in this room? I would challenge you. Anybody here that's a Christian can tell me life used to be better before they were saved? No. No. This is the best you've ever had it since God gave you life. What I challenge you for this morning is get a taste of the full promised land. If you're standing at the river, jump in. God will dry the water up for you. If you're looking at God, where do you want me to be? Don't be afraid of the giants that's standing between you and there. Because you don't have to fight that giant by yourself. This morning as we have a hymn of invitation. What number, Brian? Number 380. Please stand. I challenge you. Take a moment and say, God, Father, I know there's giants in my life that I've been running from. This morning, take a moment and say, God, I'm just going to count on you to beat them. Take a moment to say, I know that promised land is there, God. I know it's all right in front of me. I just got to let go and get a hold of it. Do it this morning and mean it. If you don't mean it, don't waste your time. But if you're sincere about it, folks, the promised land is yours. You don't need spies because you have God's promise. You have God's word. Bob, would you and Katie handle the prayer too? So this morning, bow your heads, close your eyes, please. Father, again, we thank you for your word that paints such an awesome picture of what it could be for us. A land overflowing with milk and honey, a time of great joy as we enter in. Lord, here on earth, yes, someday we'll have that great promised land with you, but here on earth we can have that freedom if we just have the courage to be free. Lord, let there be a lot of Joshuas and Calebs here this morning, Father. Please let there be a lot that's strong enough to let go of the Egypt and go forward. Help each of us to support one another in our battles at those giants, Lord. Give us wisdom to help one another. Give us a desire to win the battles, Father. Let us recognize that we don't have a spirit of bondage. We have a spirit of freedom. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.